I want to encourage you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the first letter, the first epistle of John. I want to look at a few verses from John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, as we think about the Spirit-filled church being a clean church. The Spirit-filled church being a clean church, a purified church. Song said, I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. What I want to talk about is that what God has declared is true for each one of us, but sometimes, let's be honest, we get in the way of the victory that he wants to provide. And that's not what we want to happen. What we want to do is be able to experience everything and receive everything that God has promised to us. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 5, the writer being the Apostle John, the disciple that walked with Jesus, he said these words, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us or purifies us from all sin. Let me read verse 7 again. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The Spirit-filled church is a clean church. Amen. Father, we bow before you once more, and we simply thank you for the great privilege of being able to read from your word. And our desire is to hear you, God, speak to our hearts and to help us to become, Lord, all that you would desire us to be. We thank you for your spirit who lives in us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies us. And we pray, God, for a heart that is surrendered to you so that, God, your work can be accomplished in our lives and in this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you are familiar with, and you have in your homes, a appliance or piece of equipment that cleanses your clothes. It may be a Whirlpool or a Maytag or one of those familiar brands. It may be a top loader or a front loader, but the intent is that when your clothes have become dirty, that you will put them in this appliance so that they can be made clean. Put them in that appliance so that whatever odor, whatever dirt has accumulated in the material can be washed away, and then you can reuse or rewear those clothes again. Now, because we have this appliance in our homes and we use it on a regular basis, we've come to know and understand that if you're washing a set of color clothes, red, white, blue, green, it doesn't matter. You've come to understand that you cannot put what we know as bleach in that water and expect those clothes to come out clean and wearable. Amen? They may come out clean, but they will no longer be wearable. You're going to put them, you put bleach in that water, and what you will discover is that the bleach itself is going to mess up, disfigure, spot those colored clothes so that now the intended purpose was not achieved. Now, here's what you know. That is not a problem with the washer. Amen. The washer was working fine because the appliance itself did its job. What the problem was whoever loaded the washer with the clothes and put the detergent in added something that they should not have added, such that the particular thing that they added prevented the machine from accomplishing the desired task. Amen? Now, what you and I have been experiencing is that when it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and makes us whole, when it says that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us of all of our sins, what you and I discover is that sometimes we still come out looking spotted. I want to say to you that it is not the blood of Jesus that's the problem. I want to say to you that it is not the vehicle by which God has used to make us clean and whole that's the problem. I want to suggest to you that somehow in the process that you and I add in stuff that prevents the washer, the blood of Jesus, from doing his work fully and completely. And in this text today, I just want to look at this and talk about the idea of the Spirit-filled church being a clean church made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ that can only work if you and I are actually living clean lives. Amen? Okay, here's the popular thought that's in our culture today. God accepts me as I am. And I'm free to do whatever I want to do because God knows me and he understands me. Me and God got a thing. All right. And so don't you impress upon me a righteous standard because God knows me and he loves me. Yes, God knows you. Yes, God loves you. But no, God will not allow you to stay the same way he found you. And if any of us persist on that idea that we can walk with God and do what we want to do, we miss the whole understanding about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming that we might have fellowship with God. Look at these first few verses where John says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness. And in my Bible, it says at all. He has no darkness in him at all. Now watch him. He says, if you and I claim to have fellowship, koinonia, with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. And so John has said right out of off the bat, he said, look, God is light. In God, there is no darkness. We know that if we walk by the light, we won't stumble. The light, God himself, comes that you and I may be able to see both who he is and then walk according to his way. He comes to illuminate for us truth. He comes to illuminate for us the pathway that he may lead us, guide us in paths of righteousness. But in order for us to do that, we have got to have fellowship with him. And since God is light and there is no darkness, if I'm choosing to continue to walk in darkness, I'm forfeiting my opportunity to be in fellowship with him because the two cannot commune together. You and I see this readily when we are in a dark room and we happen to use a flashlight. Darkness may be all around us, but the moment that you take that flashlight and the place where you shine it, darkness has to move, because light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. They cannot fellowship with one another. The darkness has to have a place where it goes, and light says to darkness, you can't come any farther. But the two cannot occupy the same space. They cannot commune with one another. That's what John is saying. God is light, and he will not and he cannot have fellowship with darkness. Oh, he can rescue you from the darkness. He can come into the darkness, but he says he will not come and have fellowship in the darkness with you. That means that if you're in the darkness and God comes to you, his goal is to come and rescue you, not to waddle there with you. There are some people that need to know this truth, that just because he has not taken you out because of the darkness that you choose to persist in, does not mean that he agrees with the darkness. He's simply saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to come out of the darkness. And not only am I giving you the opportunity to come out of the darkness, I am your way out of the darkness. I will lead you. I will guide you. In fact, he says he sent one to lead the way for us. And his name, of course, is Jesus Christ. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. That means if you're lying, not living by the truth, you cannot expect the power of God to be effective in your life and in your circumstances. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is saying, I am the way to get to the Father. And if you want to have fellowship and communion with him, you've got to walk in truth. And in so doing, then you receive life. So you make it to God through Jesus. You walk in the truth that Jesus has revealed. And by doing that, you and I experience life, and we have it abundantly. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Three things he just pointed out. First of all, walking in the light is also walking or having fellowship with God. When you and I walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Then he says, because it says as he is in the light, he says not only do we have fellowship with God, then he prepares you and me to have fellowship with one another. Now, this is not fellowship with the world. This is an unpopular position there is a distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. Now, God loves all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He sent him that we might, all people, might have an opportunity for eternal life by knowing Jesus Christ. And so God loves all people, and he sent his son into the world so that people could experience him. But there's a difference between the people of the world and the people that belong to God through the person of Jesus Christ, namely the church. And when he talks about us having fellowship with one another, he's talking about fellowship with the brothers and sisters who have indeed acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who have acknowledged that, yes, he died for our sins, that yes, God raised him from the dead, and yes, we acknowledge and confirm that his work was full and complete, and he finished what he needed to do. It is that group of people that he talks about we can have true fellowship with. And so while we can interact, and we are called to do so with the world, you can't expect your fellowship or your interaction with the people of the world to be the same as the people of the church. Brothers and sisters, let me say it shouldn't be. There ought to be among us an intimacy that excels that of those of the world. Why? Because we are like-minded. Why? Because we have the same understanding about who God is and what he has done for us. Why? Because we understand that once we were lost, but now we are found. We understand that once we were blind, but now we see. And it was not because of our own works, but it was because of the grace of God manifest through Jesus Christ. That it wasn't anything that you or I did. It was simply because God sent his son. His son was obedient, gave his life that you and I might live. And we come to understand that if we dare walk away from him, where would we be? That's why we say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? If it were not for his grace, if it were not for him operating in my circumstances, where would I be? What would be happening to me? That's why we can look at other folks who are unfortunately living in sin, and we can make this statement: if it were not for the grace of God, there goes me. Because we understand that it is only by his grace, only by the power of his spirit, that you and I are kept close to him to walk in fellowship with him. And so we are like-minded people, and there ought to be a difference with us as we communicate with one another. We ought to be fellowshipping with one another and talking about encouraging one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We ought to be able to bring our troubles and our issues to one another and not be condemned. Why? Because we have fellowship with one another. We ought to be able to identify with one another and say, if you're struggling in an area, I know how to pray for you, because God has given me power over that particular thing. And what God has given me power over, I know he's going to give you power over. And now we're going to agree together. And when two or more agree in the name of Jesus Christ, that very thing that is trying to bind you is broken. See, our fellowship ought to be different. Folk ought to know, they ought to recognize it, that if you are somehow hanging out with someone who is not a member of the body of Christ, and another believer comes up, they ought to recognize that there's something different about the way y'all talk to one another, the way y'all greet one another, and the way y'all love on one another. They ought to recognize it. In fact, when two of you come together, something ought to happen to that person's atmosphere. They ought to feel a shaking or a rocking, because all of a sudden you done got two saints together. You've got a powerful explosion that goes off, because now two like-minded people who have their hope placed in Jesus Christ, who are not walking in darkness, but who are walking in light, who are walking in truth, come together. And when they come together, something got to happen. They all sense it in your being. They all sense it about you. That's why things like unforgiveness cannot exist among believers. Because if there's unforgiveness that exists with us, what's going to happen? What they going to sense something when you show up. You got an issue with somebody else and suddenly y'all come up. The tension is so thick. You can feel it. Not only can you feel it, they can feel it. And then when you're trying to tell them about the love of God, oh, you have already killed your testimony. Because they are looking at what you do and not what you say. That's why unforgiveness cannot be a product in the life of the believer. Why? Because unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And then when bitterness shows up, bitterness has a way of coming out when you least expect it. And so those things have to be removed. And so he says to you and me, we need to dwell in light. And he says, if we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. So the Spirit-filled church is a clean church, a church that has been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I gave you that illustration, that example, talking about bleach earlier, and I was talking about color clothes. But you know, you can take that same bleach and put it in a load of white clothes. In that bleach, in the load of white clothes, is going to get rid of spots that may have accumulated on your white clothes. It's going to get rid of dirt that may be showing up on your white clothes. You're going to take that bleach and put it in the water, and when that washer begins to do its job, that agitator begins to take that piece of cloth and work it around, what was dirty when it went in, it's going to come out clean. Now that speaks to the picture that happens to the believer. That when you are placed in the body of Jesus Christ, when you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you went in dirty, but you know you come out clean. Amen. Amen. And you and I need to know that we are clean. We need to claim that we are clean, and we need to live like we are clean. Amen. Wait a minute. Not just the outside got clean, but he works from the inside out and make us clean. What does that mean? That means he cleans up the way I think, he cleans up the way I talk, and he cleans up my behavior. Amen? He's doing it all from the inside out, so that then as I go out into the public, out into other places, I am shining brightly among a dark world, shining like bright stars. Why? Because I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it promises that his blood cleanses and purifies you and me. Stay with me for just a moment, because he says in verse number 8, we're going to go a little bit farther. In verse number 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There he is talking about that truth again. First, he said, if you claim to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, he says you lie and you don't live by the truth. Here it is again. He says, if you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's dealing with this whole idea again of walking in truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Is a verse that you and I are so familiar with. For it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait a minute now. That's what my Bible says. It says all unrighteousness. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So he said that you and I have to take an active role in order for us to experience this purifying process, that not only must we walk in truth, that there must be a confession upon our mouth about our sins. That if we, when we sin, will confess those sins, it says that he is faithful and just. What that means is that you never have to worry about committing a sin that God can't forgive and that God won't forgive, if you would bring it to him and confess it to him. The problem becomes when you and I choose to walk in our sin, to dwell in darkness, that which is not confessed cannot be forgiven. I know. We teach that when you and I come and we come and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we say that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. positionally and relationally, that's correct. That point of forgiveness where you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is sufficient to cover all the sins that you ever committed in the past. And to receive that forgiveness, it does not mean that you need to sit down and write a list of all those sins. There are some things that God will bring to your mind by His Spirit. And when He does, yes, you lift those up before Him. But He's not saying make a list of every sin that you've forgiven and any sin that you left out, I'm not going to forgive it. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying every sin that you ever committed that separated you from Him is forgiven. In your present life, because you have not been glorified, you're in the sanctified process. You're right now being changed. Let me just tell you, you're still in the wash machine. You're still being agitated. He's still cleaning you and me up as we live here. But in heaven, we've been purified. We in heaven, when He looks at you and me, He sees us and He doesn't see our sin when we're in heaven. But in this life, what you and I are experiencing that has to do with the way we live and the way we fellowship with Him, we got stuff that comes all around us that's causing untruth to rise up in us, that's causing disturbances to rise up in us. He said, listen, I still want you to know my blood covers you, but you're still in the wash machine. We use a term for that. We say that we are being sanctified. There's another expression we like to use. We like to say to people, you know I'm not perfect. Charge it to my head and not my heart, right? It is the idea of saying, you know what? I still make mistakes because I'm still in the process of being cleaned up by Him. But He says, don't worry. Even as you're cleaned up, even as you stumble, those sins are forgiven. And knowing that should you see a tomorrow, tomorrow affords another opportunity for the devil to come knocking on your door and cause whatever might be in you to rise up and walk in sin. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries on its own. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover tomorrow. And so from a positional and relational perspective, He says that, yes, your sins are forgiven, and He has tossed them into, if you will, the sea of forgetfulness. He has moved your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. But I love the way on Wednesday night when we were in our Bible talk, I love the way Sister Gloria put the description of what happens when a person is kind of far away from God, or even if they are not in communication with Him. She talked about this idea of your relationship is the same, but your fellowship messed up. You're not having fellowship with God. And what sin has a way of doing, it comes and it interrupts your fellowship with God. And in order for you to experience the power of God in your life and in your experience, you need to have fellowship with God. You don't need anything that's going to come in and interfere with your fellowship with God. Sin interferes with your fellowship with God, just as sin interferes with your fellowship with one another. We can understand that, right? We can understand how when someone sins against me or offends me, we can understand how that fellowship is interrupted, right? You might say in your heart and mind, oh, I forgive that individual, but I ain't got nothing else to do with them. Maybe the folks that I hang out are the only ones that talk like that. Excuse me. And act like that. I've seen it where I can forgive you. Why? Because I understand that I do not need to allow unforgiveness to harbor or reside in my heart. Oh, so I'm going to forgive you. But we don't need to go break bread together. Mm-mm, we don't, no. Oh, okay. Y'all acting like Y'all acting like I'm the only one. Remember, we're talking about walking in truth. Huh? You better walk in truth and live in truth. And if you and I, the only reason, if you and I can understand what that looks like with us, how fellowship can be interrupted by sin between one another, it gives you a picture of your fellowship with God being interrupted. Now, someone can hurt you. In fact, Peter had asked Jesus this question. He said, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive my brother at least seven times? And Jesus said, seven times? He said, no. And he gave him this outrageous number. He said, seven times 77 or 490 times, depends upon any way you do it. He said, you need to forgive him as Brother Walter just mouthed, always. He said, you need to be continually forgiving your brother or your sister when they come and seek your forgiveness. But the problem is unconfessed sin cannot be forgiven. That's a problem. If I sin against my wife and I do not come back and say to her or confess to her my guilt, oh, she may forgive me in her mind. She may continue to serve me and work with me and do all kinds of stuff, but our fellowship has been disturbed. And until I come and acknowledge the wrong done to her, that's going to be a wall between us. And even though it may not be talked about, even though we may not discuss it, somehow it always lingers in the back and it becomes something that impedes our fellowship with one another. But if, on the other hand, after I have hurt, offend her, or sinned against her, if I come and acknowledge the error of my ways, if I come and say to her what I did or what I said was wrong, and I say to her, I'm sorry. Now she has an opportunity to know that I recognize the error of my ways, and she has an opportunity to extend to me forgiveness from her heart, not just in her mind. So she gets an opportunity to say to me, you are forgiven. And when that takes place, when that transaction takes place, that thing that was about to become a wall between us, suddenly it is eradicated. It is moved. The bricks are been crushed. They can no longer be used to be a wall of separation between us because there was both confession and forgiveness. Confession of the sin, confession of the error, and acknowledgement and forgiveness, confession of unforgiveness. Excuse me, of forgiveness. John speaks that same truth as he talks about this idea of confessing our sins before God. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That means that when you and I stumble, that when you and I make a mistake, that when you and I are tripped up by the devil or by whatever is in our own inner person and we sin, that means we're not living life the way God desires it to be lived. That means that we are taking a different position other than the one that God has revealed and established. When we do that, when you and I come and we confess that sin before God, the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then it says he cleans us, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, that's the connection between the power of God being at work in your life and giving you victory. It is you walking in cleanness before God, walking in holiness before God, and allowing God's standard to be the standard by which you live and operate by, so that it governs your relationship with God and it governs your relationship with one another. When you allow Him to govern that, when you allow Him to dictate how you ought to live, there is made available to you a power that comes and it destroys and it breaks yokes that sin chooses to keep you bound by. He comes and He is able to set you free because you have agreed with what God says, and now you're operating under His methodology. You're operating with His truth. And when you're operating with His truth, His word has power in your life. But if you're not operating in His truth, His word will not work for you. I know, I already know it ain't popular, but that's okay. That's okay. If you and I are to experience victory, we got to know the truth and walk in the truth. If you want to understand why something ain't happening the way it's happening in your life, you got to get back to truth and begin to say, God, your word declared this. I've been doing this. Why am I not seeing the results? And when God begins to peel back that onion and begins to show you that, well, one reason you're not seeing the results is because you've allowed this particular thing to creep into your life and cause the power of my word to be halted by your disobedience. In Psalm 32, Psalm 40, there are a couple of stories whereby David, King David, the man who was after God's own heart, talks about how he was silent before God about his own sin. And as a result of him being silent before God about his own sin, sickness had crept into his body. He had begun to experience decay in his body. And in his silence, his condition only got worse. But he says that when he began to agree with God, began to confess his sins before God, that he began to experience God's healing power in his body. He was moved from a place of brokenness to a place of being made whole. That's King David in the Old Testament, but we know that God's word, every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we know that in him we have healing, for he said that he sent Jesus that we may be healed of our sicknesses and our diseases. He says that he came that we might be made whole. That doesn't mean that the enemy is not going to try to press against you. He simply says that he has given us power and authority over it. Can you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to First John chapter 5. And slip down to around about verse number 16. This is John continuing. He says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not talking about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. the idea that you and I are to remember that we are to confess. I didn't read that part. Confess our sins one to another. He says that when we do that, God will forgive us and he'll bring healing to our broken bodies. But if you and I are in denial of our sin, he says we miss the opportunity for him to be at work in our bodies. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit-filled church is a clean church. A clean church is a church that walks in holiness and in fellowship with God. The church, remember, is the people of God. So we're not talking about a clean building, a clean property. No, we're talking about your temple, your body, which represents the church, is a clean church. That means that you take and you put sin in its right place. And before God, you come before him with the idea that regularly you are going to be washed of your sins because you agree with what God says about who he is and what he has done. And you do not allow sin to hang out, to manifest, to be a part of who you are. You readily reject it so that you can walk in the power and in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. By this, you and I are going to experience victory. So we began today saying, I raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah, the highest form of praise, talks about I'm going to shout a praise unto God. And we say in the middle of my battles, in the middle of my storms, in the middle of whatever it is I'm going through, I'm going to continue to raise a hallelujah. Why? Because I know that it is only when I acknowledge God for who he is, when I acknowledge his power for what he is able to do, that the thing that is pressing up against me will lose its power because he's going to deliver me. But brothers and sisters, you and I can't raise a hallelujah when we're living in sin. You and I can't raise a hallelujah when we've allowed the standard of the world to creep in and to take the place of what God says. You and I must stay obedient to who he is and pledge our allegiance to him and him alone. He says that sin is when you know the right thing to do and don't do it. Oh, wow. That took a whole lot of stuff right there, right? So he didn't give you this long list. First of all, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is patient. Did you know that impatience was a sin? Love is kind. Did you know that being unkind was a sin? Love is not rude. Did you know that being rude is a sin? Behave back there. Sin is knowing the right thing to do, but not doing it. And the only way you know the right thing to do is to be a regular student of the one who reveals truth, a regular student of the one who illuminates your thinking. Be a regular student of what God says and what his standard is. And when God reveals what's right, then you choose to walk in it no matter what you are feeling. Because walking in rightness, walking in the light, walking in truth has nothing to do with what I feel. It has everything to do with being obedient to the one who saved me, to the one who delivered me, to the one who redeemed me, to the one who purchased me with his precious blood. Amen. Father, we bow before you today. We come Lord, as people who live in a hostile world, a world that is threatening to redefine your standards of truth. And we, God, do not want to fall prey of the philosophies of our time. Instead, God, we want to walk in truth and in step with you, to have fellowship with you. And God, we know that we can't do that. Lord, if we are allowing darkness to be in our midst, and if we, God, are carrying unforgiven, unconfessed sins in our lives, as we bow before you right now, just God, in this moment, we open ourselves up to the examination of your spirit. And we say, and we ask that you would search our hearts, search our minds. And as you find things that shouldn't be, give us the courage, the boldness to lay them at the feet of the cross. No matter how small or how large the issue that you reveal might be, help us to verbalize our confession to you, so that the blood that Jesus bled can purify us and make us clean. Search us, God, search us. We don't want anything to get in the way of your spirit having full control in our lives. We don't want anything to get in the way, God, of you washing us, sanctifying us, allowing us to experience the fullness of your power. If there are anxious thoughts, expose them. If there are offensive ways, expose them. Oh, we know that, God, our hearts are deceptive. That's why we're coming to you. We're not leaning on our own inspection. We're coming to you and placing ourselves under your spotlight. Fellowship has been broken with another believer because of God, our behavior, give us the boldness and the courage to take responsibility, to go and be restored. God, if our prayers are not being answered because our fellowship with you has been interrupted, show us that we may come and confess freely before you and receive the forgiveness that you promise. We are compromising, God, your standard. Forgive us. Give us the courage to stand on your truth even when it's not popular. We come to you, God, with this confidence that we may ask anything according to your will and knowing that you hear us. Then, Father, we pray, Lord, for restored koinonia fellowship with one another, that we might have the kind of relationships that we can confess our sins to each other, that we would pray for each other so that we might be healed. We thank you that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. We thank you that it is effective and that you hear those who belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.